And we're going to be talking about modeling church members today, and I want you to watch a video from Candace Cameron Bure talking about her book that she wrote multiple years ago, but one part caught the eye of the media, and it was about submission. And so I want you to listen to that before we start the message today.
It seems the secret to a happy marriage could be as easy as always saying yes. Candace Cameron Bure shot to fame as DJ Tanner in Full House. She's now a 37-year-old mother of three. In her new book, Balancing It All, explains she is a proud, submissive wife who gladly leaves the family's big decisions up to her husband. Candace joins us now from the United States. Candace, thanks for joining us.
Hi, you're welcome. Thanks for having me.
Our pleasure. Now, first of all, these comments have recently stirred quite a pretty big response from both sides of the argument. Have you been surprised by the reaction?
I have. I've been very surprised because my book is about balancing it all. It's my story of growing up and working in entertainment since I've been 5 years old, and then the journey that my life has taken along the way, and of course acting on Full House and moving on to being married and having children, and now that being back in entertainment, producing movies, starring in movies, writing books, it's how I've managed to balance it all. So there's just a little chapter in there that does talk about my marriage, and this word submissive seemed to just put the book on the map. So I was surprised that was the portion that was taken out of the book that has really stirred up controversy, and I wasn't expecting it.
Well, the word submissive is quite strong, I suppose. I mean, I'm not surprised that a lot of people have reacted strongly to the use of the word submissive. There's obviously a very strong feminist movement out there who have been surprised by that, but you sort of explain that's not exactly what you mean. How do you define a submissive wife?
Well, I do mean what I say in the book, and I use the word submissive, and it's a word that I'm very comfortable with because it's the biblical definition of the word submissive. So I've been taught this, and it's not an ugly word to me, but I can understand how people take that because this word can be looked at as a perverted word when it comes to a marriage, as in a sexual submissive way. People can look at it as being overly dominant, or dictatorship, or even oppressive. But the biblical definition of submissive is neither of those. It is meekness. It says obeying meekly. Meekness is not weakness. It is a strength under control. It's bridled strength. So my husband and I are equal in importance in our marriage, and my husband does not dominate me, but I love that my man leads our family because he loves us so much, and he's called to love me to the point of laying his life down for me. I mean, that's how much he's called biblically to love me, and I respect him. So we have this very wonderful mutual relationship. But when it comes to some big decisions that we can't agree upon, eventually someone in a relationship has to compromise. So I understand that the word compromise makes some people feel more comfortable, but in a biblical definition and the blueprint by which we follow our marriage, I would be the more submissive one, or the one that is compromising more, because I trust that my husband will make the best decision if we can't agree on someone to lead our family well.
So at which point in the relationship then are you willing to put up a fight and perhaps put your foot down and say no to your husband?
Oh, well, hey, if I disagree, if I do disagree, we are very communicative, and I am a very opinionated woman. I'm a very strong woman. I wouldn't be in this entertainment industry and doing all the things that I do if I weren't. And obviously my husband respects me very, very much, but of course there's things that we don't agree upon. And, you know, I can dig my heels into the ground as much as I want, but again, ultimately, if my husband feels so strongly that he feels that something would be better for us, then I trust that. But there are many times where my husband sees my passion and goes, absolutely, if you feel that strongly, that's what we're going to do. And I'm talking about very big decisions for our family. This has nothing to do with the everyday. And I think that's what's really taking out of context, as if I were a doormat. I am not.
That's a very good point. Now, finally, many Full House tragics sitting in this studio this morning. Can you tell us, lastly, is there going to be a reunion?
Wouldn't it be great if there were one?
It would be great.
Let's have our fingers crossed, and maybe we'll get one soon.
Yeah, we all want to see a comeback from Uncle Jesse, that's for sure. All right. Candace, we really appreciate your time. You've had a lot of people talking today, and we appreciate that you could give your time to us this morning. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Isn't it amazing how they pick up one little small aspect of the book and make that the big thing? But I like how she handled that. And the biblical definition of submission, that's so important for us today. And even as we talk about being church members and modeling church membership, you know, the situation for Judy and I is very much the same as what you heard Candace share. Well, Judy and I are communicating all the time about finances and the boys, about other major decisions and minor decisions that need to be made. But when that final decision needs to be made about a major purchase or a life change, Judy looks to me to make that decision as the head of the household, as the leader of our household. And so, fortunately, I'm not making that decision in a void. I'm not just doing it, you know, without consulting her, without finding out what she's thinking and feeling, sometimes involving our children as well. And I know her thoughts and feelings. And so that goes into those decision-making process for me. You know, when I accepted the state director position for Child Evangelism Fellowship, Judy and I prayed together. We talked about it. We discussed what it would look like for that transition to take place. And but when it came time to make the decision, I was the one that had to make that decision. And Judy accepted God's leading in that. When we moved to Missouri to work with the headquarters of Child Evangelism Fellowship and then moved to California to work with Every Generation Ministries, Judy and I prayed together about those two significant moves. And again, she rested in God's leading in my life. When God, when Idaville UB Church called us to serve here, Judy and I prayed together and discussed the logistics of a move and God's leading, and we trusted God together in leading us, both for my life and for hers. And so God's blessed our family through this model. And so sometimes it's not easy to make those decisions as the head of the household, but we have to. And so there's one scripture that most men know by heart, whether they are Christians or not. It's the first part of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Then they stop at the first half, and it says this, "Wives, submit to your husbands," right? Guys that aren't even believers are like, "God said it." Right? You have to submit to me. It's in the Bible. We don't go to church. I don't believe in God, but God said it. And so in this particular aspect, I'm trusting God, right? They're like, "God said it. You got to do it. You got to submit to me." They just forget the rest of the verse. But so they say this is God's law for their wives to be submissive to them no matter what. They become dictators, and the wife has no say whatsoever in the relationship. And even in some Christian homes, this passage of Scripture has been misinterpreted, and only certain parts of it are quoted in order to accomplish the same thing, for women to be obedient to their husbands' every wish and command. But that's not done out of love. And as we're going to see in the rest of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33 this morning, that it's out of love. That's the key part. The rest of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says this, "As to the Lord." So wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That makes a huge difference. So the Lord's talking to women through Paul. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 then addresses husbands. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." We just like to skip over that part, right, guys? We're like, "Oh, no, don't keep reading. Stop at 522. Hey, don't go any further. I don't want to get to that part. Love my wife like Christ loved the church. No." And we stop at that point. But if both the husband and wife are acting as Christ did, then love will rule the day. The wife will willingly submit to her husband because she knows that he loves her like Christ loves the church. The husband will love his wife because he feels respected by his wife as she submits to him as unto the Lord. It's a mutual give and take. So what's happening here in this passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning is they're embracing the cultural norms theologically. And that's interesting. In this passage of Scripture we're going to look at, Paul does not reject the cultural norms of the first century, but rather teaches a Christ-like perspective for household codes. And it's amazing how he's able to accomplish this. And it only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit of God and a desire to love and serve Jesus Christ and learn from his modeling. Paul is going to be talking about household codes for husbands and wives. He'll be encouraging husbands to think differently about their role as head and leader of the family, now that they're followers of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you're still going to be in control. You're still going to have this authority, this leadership, but you're going to lead in a different way. And he's encouraging them to model something different than the Greco-Roman world considered the norm. And so as church members, you and I have a responsibility to model and lead our families to be healthy church members. We'll see that whether your whole family are believers and attend church, or you're the only one who's a believer and attends church, you have a responsibility before God. If you're single, you also have a responsibility before God. And Paul is using the analogy of marriage to communicate about the church. I don't want us to miss that today as we get into this passage. But as we think about this today, before we pray, this is the big idea I want you to walk away with today, is that we should leave a legacy of love for the church. That's what people should see through us, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers. They should see that we love the church. That's what we should be modeling for everybody around us. And so that's what I want us to take away from this today. And so before we dive into these scriptures, why don't we just bow our heads for just a moment. Lord, we come to you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that that you gave Paul these words, that even the analogy to use marriage is something that we understand, to help us also understand what it means in the church and love within the church and submission within the church. And so today, Lord God, I pray that you would just come by your Holy Spirit and you would fill each heart and mind. I pray, Lord God, that they would hear your voice today, that you would transform them by your Holy Spirit that lives within them, and we commit it to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have to get a little bit of background about the first century and why this was so important. And so as we think about wives and women in general, in the first century, they were not highly regarded in the Greco-Roman world. They just didn't have a lot of rights. They couldn't testify in a court of law because they weren't considered as trustworthy to be able to do what was right or say what was right. I don't understand how that got started. I'm just telling you what was happening in the first century. They were minimally educated. You know, they were just to stay with their mother in the kitchen and learn how to do those things, but they weren't allowed to be educated. They could not adopt children or make a contract except in certain very strict ways that was going to happen. They could not own their own property or inherit anything. And again, that's the majority of them. There were certain cases where those things could happen, but it was rare. And they were expected to adopt the religion of their husband when they got married. And they were under the authority of some man, either their father, a husband, or another male relative's authority all of their lives. So that was the life of a woman in the first century. And, you know, sometimes we feel like maybe we're not that far from what happened in the first century, right? Because there's still glass ceilings for women. There's still unequal pay. Wives are still being abused, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, or verbally in these relationships, because men have this incorrect understanding of what it means to lead and to be the head of the household. And women are being raped and sold into sexual slavery all over the world. Did you realize that one of the largest sex rings involving young girls and women from the U.S. and other countries is centered around the venue of the Super Bowl and where it's played? And so this next week, guess what's going to be happening? It's going to be an influx of girls and women that are going to be filtered into the Minneapolis area simply for the sex trade. Man, we need to pray against that. We need to pray that that won't take place. We need to pray for those that are going to be ministering and trying to get those young women out of that as they're in Minneapolis. So we're not really that far from what was happening in the first century. And so we need to keep in mind that this applies to us today. And so Paul speaks into a culture that's dealing with these issues in the family, and he shares with them the Christ-like way of love. It's an unconditional, sacrificial love. And if you think about the very beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when I say that, you immediately say the love chapter, right? In Corinthians. But it's talking about the church, not husbands and wives. It's talking about the church there. And Paul begins this part of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with these words: I want to show you the most excellent way to deal with all these things that are taking place within the church. And so before we dive into verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, I want us to look at verse 21. This is what it says: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So Paul has been talking about in chapter 4 and 5, He's been talking about living as children of light and how to do that, not to give in to these old ways that you've been doing things, but doing it in the right way, in the Christ-like way. And then he gets this and he says, let me give you some illustrations. Let me help you understand a little bit. And he says in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he begins with husbands and wives here. And Paul teaches two principles in these verses 22 through 33. First, it's mutual subjection, and second, connection with Christ. Those are two really important things in a marriage relationship, but also within the church. And we're going to see that in just a little bit. So let's look at verses 22 to 24, because he talks first to wives, and he says this, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And so that's an important thing. He's talking about two things here. He's talking about a marriage relationship, but he's also talking about the church, so we don't want to lose track of that. Paul addresses the cultural norm here. Wives, submit to your husbands. This was the normal Greco-Roman expectation. Unfortunately, it could mean with or without love. So, you know, this wife could do it simply out of obligation or out of fear or some other reason other than love. But Paul's like, it should be out of love. You shouldn't be coerced to do these things. And so the wife could submit, again, out of obligation, out of fear, out of some other reason instead of love. And he takes it a step further and teaches them to do it in a Christ-like way, because he says, as to the Lord. So this submission is not necessarily to the husband, per se, as it is to the Lord, to Jesus Christ. And I like what W.O. Carver says about subjection. It's to be voluntary, personal, and having full ethical value for the one who subjects himself or herself and for others whom he or she serves in spiritual surrender. So voluntary and personal, having this full ethical value, not coerced, not forced kind of submission. And as a submissive wife, you should be doing it out of your love for Jesus Christ and not out of obligation to your husband. And there's this God-given responsibility. From creation on down, God instituted the role of head of the household to the husband and father. As husbands, you have to take this role seriously, just as Jesus takes his role seriously as the head of the church. He didn't take that lightly. He loved the church so much, all of humanity so much, that he sacrificed everything so that we might have life. And the church is Christ's body. And he takes care of it. And Paul states that Christ is the Savior of his body, the church. Christ has such an incredible love for the church and for human beings in general that he willingly came from heaven to earth to die on a cross to bring salvation to those who are imprisoned by sin. And we see this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God, this was a part of his plan, fulfilling his plan, he says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we didn't want anything to do with God or a relationship with Jesus Christ, God said, that's okay, I still love you. I'm still committed to you. I'm still concerned about you. And I don't want you to be separated from me for all of eternity in hell. I want you to be able to spend eternity with me in heaven. And so I'm fulfilling my plan, even if you don't care about it right now. I love you. And so he sacrificed his rights and privileges in order to provide protection for you from the penalty of sin. And through the Holy Spirit of God living in you, you have the power to defeat sin in your life. You and I should follow Christ's example of submitting his will to the Father. We should follow along. That's what he was modeling for us. And when you submit to God, you become more willing to obey his command to submit to others, to subordinate your rights to theirs. And as church members, you and I are the bride of Christ, and we need to submit to his headship. Now, important thing here, you know, we're talking about the church, but we're also talking about marriage relationship. The husband is not a savior. I wanted to get that out in the open and clear that up for you. It's easy to see that the husband doesn't have any redemptive ability to save his wife from the penalty of sin. But you can be your wife's protector and provider like Christ was. That's what he was doing by sacrificing his life for us. Christ protected you and me from the penalty of sin. He provided a way for you and me to be saved. And guys, you know the quickest way to your wife's heart is to do something selfless without being asked, right? Because if they ask you and you do it, it doesn't count. You all know that, right? Yeah, if you miss it and they have to tell you, it doesn't count. So for those of you that aren't married yet but are going to be someday, guys, keep that in mind. It's talking about a man here. Any sacrifice and self-giving that create a sense of well-being and security will normally evoke free and loving submission from his wife. We hear that from the Beacon Bible Commentary. Snodgrass goes on, he says, Paul redefines being head as having responsibility to love, to give oneself, and to nurture. A priority is placed on the husband, but contrary to ancient society, it is for the benefit of the wife. That's why we're doing this. This mutual submission is for the benefit of the wife, not for us. We love our wives. And so Christ submits, or the church submits to Christ. As church members, you should be giving first place to your devotion and service to Christ. You and I should be serving each other in Christ out of love and not obligation. Just as a wife should submit to her husband out of love for Christ and not obligation or pressure. You know, we saw a beautiful example of this yesterday, and Cheryl just reminded me of it this morning. This mutual love and submission to each other, we saw that in this workday. And that's why we got so much done. More than he even had on his list of things, we got to things that we didn't even talk about prior to the workday. And that's because what we saw taking place here. And perhaps you're serving here at Idaville UB Church out of obligation or pressure and not love. Perhaps you're not serving at all, and it's important for that attitude to change. Perhaps what needs to change is your understanding and perspective of who the head of the church is. It's not the pastor. It's not the board members or the commission chair people. It's Jesus Christ. That's the perspective and attitude that we have to have as we serve, as we give, as we worship. It's all as unto the Lord. God has appointed those individuals to positions of leadership, and he speaks to and through them, and they are there to help the church find the purposes of Christ. And the reason you may be struggling today is that you are not submitting to Christ's headship as you should, and it's twofold. The first one is this: if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you haven't submitted to his headship at all in your life. And so you serve at the church because you think it's the right thing to do, and it's not out of love for Christ. You're hopeful that your service will counterbalance anything that you've done that's been bad. Any sin that you've committed, you're like, oh, well, I'll just go and serve at the church and I'll take care of it. And it's a works mentality, and it doesn't result in entrance into heaven. Because the only way to heaven is through relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so you have to submit to Christ's headship in your life. You have to repent of your sins and turn to him. So we have to recognize that we've done wrong things and confess that to God. We need to repent, which is a turning 180 degrees away from that sin and the wrong that we're doing into Jesus Christ. Make him the Lord of our lives, that he'll be the head of our lives, and submitting to his authority. It doesn't have anything to do with works. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. That's what God offers us. You have been saved through faith. Faith is just trusting in something that sometimes we can't see or feel or experience on our own. And this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now listen to the rest of this. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not about the things that we do, about how often we come to church, how often we give to the poor, whether we serve at the soup kitchen, any of that stuff. It doesn't matter. It says it's by the grace of God he extends to us through faith in Jesus Christ. We have the ability to be in a relationship with him, and that's what gives us entrance into heaven. And so maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you thought, oh, well, I've been serving for all these reasons, and now the pastor says none of that counts. Well, now what am I going to do? Here's what you do. It's the next step. It's the second one on the back of your communication card today. Stop trying to work my way to heaven and accept God's gracious gift of salvation through believing in Jesus Christ by faith. Make that decision today for the first time. It just releases you from all this pressure when you realize, oh, well, I don't have to keep doing all these things. We still want you to volunteer. but not for those reasons, to think that you're making it to heaven. Now it's you're serving the church and others because of the love that's pouring out of you because of the Holy Spirit that lives within you because of this relationship you have with Christ. And it's for the right reasons and the right attitude. The second fold of this twofold reason is this: perhaps you're not submitting to Christ's headship in this church through his chosen leaders. We've been learning about this through the book, I Am a Church Member. And these are the sermons have been from that book. And perhaps you've fallen prey to the misconception that the church is here to serve you and to meet all of your preferences. And when that doesn't happen, you've given in to the temptation of gossiping and speaking negatively about those in the church who are in leadership or who believe differently than you do. Maybe you've stopped praying for the leadership of the church and for those that believe differently. Maybe you've stopped serving at the church because you don't like the direction the church is going. Maybe you've even stopped giving. And guess what? That's not modeling for your family, for your neighbors, for your coworkers, how to be a healthy church member. It doesn't show a submission to the headship of Christ. Snodgrass says this: a greater sense that Christ leads the church, joined with mutual submission in finding his purposes, will move the church past many of its current problems. It's like realizing, man, it's not about me. That's what Tom Rainer keeps saying through this book all the time. It's not about me. It's about how I can love and serve others within the church. I'm sacrificing my preferences for all these other things, for these people, so that the gospel might be preached, that we might reach the next generation for Christ. That's what he's helping us to understand. And maybe that's where you're at today, and that third My Next Step on the back of your card says this. Maybe you're at this point today to confess to God that I've been fighting against his will for Idaville Church and have not been submitting to the headship of Christ. Lord willing, on February 4th, next Sunday, you'll be receiving a comprehensive document concerning our Give to Revive Our Worship capital campaign that will outline the vision God's given the leadership of the church to expand. Each Sunday in February, you will hear a short devotional from different leaders concerning growth and faith. As you read through that document in that coming month, we'll be having our regular quarterly Mission Possible meeting on March 4th, where we'll be able to field your questions and share with you some other things that God's doing through the church. Then on March 25th, that's the last Sunday in March, we'll have a special commitment Sunday where you'll be able to make a faith promise commitment that's above and beyond your regular tithes and offerings to the Give to Revive Our Worship campaign. God's asking us as a congregation to take another step of faith. This is what we've been characterized as over 120 plus years, to move from a white clapboard church up on the hill down to this location. It took a step of faith. And I've said it time and time again, they had vision for the future and faith to move forward. Then in the 90s, again, this church had a vision from God and faith to move forward. And they built this multi-purpose room on the back. God's asking us to take that next step of faith. And it doesn't seem right in our humanness to do it now, and yet that's what he's calling us to. And so will you follow? That's the question. Will you follow? And that's showing that submission to the headship of Jesus Christ as church members here at Idaville UB Church. Paul goes on then and he addresses the husbands as well. We see that in verses 25 to 33. Listen to those words from God's word. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And so as we come to this point, Paul is talking about an unconditional love, a sacrificial love. This was definitely antithetical to the cultural norm of the day. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 says this: however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the principle of mutual submission that Paul is trying to communicate to the Ephesian believers. It's different than your culture. There's still submission there, but it's different because of the motivation behind why you do it. It's out of love. Rather than being guided by self-interests, the husband is asked to place the well-being of his wife first and to give himself to caring for her. That's out of the commentary that Snodgrass wrote. He does this because of his connection to Christ. It's transformed him into who God desires him to be as a husband to his wife. And we see Christ's example. Christ has an unconditional love for the church. Christ sacrificed himself for the church so that we would be holy and blameless. And that's our responsibility as husbands, following Christ's example of unconditional love. That's our responsibility. Be willing to sacrifice for your wife. Paul says he's talking about Christ in the church here, and so as church members, we have that same responsibility. We have to love the church unconditionally. We have to be willing to sacrifice for the church, not just the building. I'm talking about the people here. We have to love those within the church unconditionally. We have to be willing to sacrifice for them. We have to take care of them like you would your own body. You feed it and care for it out of love for Christ, who's the head. And so we have to leave this legacy of love for the church. That's the big idea. That's what we needed to walk away with today. And we do that by praying together for the church, by worshiping together, by serving together, and asking Christ to help us fall deeper in love with the church. Now, maybe you're here today and you're part of a family that are all believers and they all go to church. But you still have a responsibility to lead and model love for the church. And this is done by having your family pray together for the church as a whole and the leadership of the church. And last week we looked at the areas where you can pray for the pastor, the board members, the commission chair people, and the teachers. There's spiritual protection that needs to take place because there's spiritual warfare happening all the time. It's happening right now as we move towards this capital campaign. Trust me, it's going on. Satan's attacking the leadership and others within the church. We need to pray for spiritual protection. Protection from moral failure. We need to pray for those that are preaching, those that are teaching the Word of God each week. We need to pray for the families of those that are leading. For encouragement, for physical strength, for courage to take those steps that are difficult to take, for discernment and wisdom. We need to worship together and serve together. What you model for your spouse and children is what they will do. If you're enthusiastic and find joy in serving the church, that's what your spouse and children will do. If you're apathetic and angry about the church, then your spouse and children will be too. And we need to fall deeply in love with the bride of Christ. This means to love the church and its members no matter what. You're going to encounter disagreeable people. None of us are perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to give in to temptations. We're going to fail. And so you're not always going to agree, but you always need to love. Maybe you're here today and you're the only believer in your family, and you're worshiping here, you're attending church by yourself, and you have a responsibility to model love for the church. You are a testimony of Christ to the unbelieving spouse and any children in the family. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, Paul says this, "For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through the wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband." God's given you an incredible mission field. It's your own family, and it's what you're modeling for them. Your love for the church is being watched by your spouse and children. They're watching to see how you pray for the church and for others and for the leaders within the church. They're watching to see how you love the church. And when God reaches them, that's how they're going to love the church. How often you attend church and how you worship at church will be how often they attend church and how they worship at church as well when they begin to come. Maybe you're here today and you're single. Perhaps you're at that stage of life right now, but you still have a responsibility to model prayer, worship, and love for the church with your extended family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers. They're watching how you pray for the church and its leaders. They're watching how often you attend and how you worship. They're watching how you love the church and the people of the church. And as we do this as a body of believers, here's the great thing. When we model love for the church and the people of the church, then the community around us will notice. They'll take notice. It can be the catalyst that changes their mind about church. We've all heard individuals say that they'll never set foot in a church again because of the things they've seen and heard coming out of it. They've seen and heard hatred coming out of the church. They've heard gossip from those within the church about others in the church. They've experienced disunity and criticism coming out of the church. And it's no wonder they don't want to be a part of the church, especially when they experience those things at work and at home. We don't need to go there. I get that at home. I get that at work. Why would I go to a church that's just angry all the time or criticizes each other or gossips? We have to model something different. We have to model Christ to the world. That's the Great Commission. And so we have to leave a legacy of love for the church. So what kind of legacy do you want to leave? I want to close with this illustration, and then we'll read the fifth pledge together. It's on the back of your bookmark that you received this morning. But let me read this to you. His name was Bob. He died a few years ago, but if he influenced just a few people like he influenced me, this relatively unknown and quiet man changed the world. Bob always seemed to be at the church. I understand that some people show up at church every time the doors are open out of guilt or legalistic obligation. Not Bob. He was always joyous, always serving, always kind. You could just tell he loved serving the church. The same could be said about Bob's wife and his two sons. They too seemed to love the church and to find joy in serving. The whole family was, well, different, but different in a good way, if you know what I mean. I was a young businessman in my early 20s. I had been married for 3 years and had just become a dad. Fatherhood hit me like a ton of bricks. I wanted to be a good husband and a good dad, and that meant getting involved at church, really involved. I didn't know it at the time, but Bob was watching me. He was concerned for me. He loved my youthful enthusiasm, but he knew what was coming. The more I got involved, the more I would see the imperfections of the church, the pastor, the staff, and the other church members. Bob had seen the pattern repeatedly. Get excited about church, get more involved, discover the imperfections of the church, get discouraged about the church, leave the church. Bob took me under his wing. When I would begin to get angry, frustrated, or discouraged about something at the church, he would talk to me. He would explain that no church is perfect, no pastor is perfect, no church member is perfect, and he would gently remind me that I was not close to perfect either. He told me that we were to find joy in serving the church and those in the church. We were not a part of a church to see what we could get out of it. We were part of the church to serve and care for others. Our perspective should always be on giving, not receiving. And if someone did something that disappointed or frustrated us, that was God's way of telling us to pray for that person. Bob told me that we could never have the perfection of Christ, but that we could strive to be more like him. He reminded me that Christ died on the cross for people who rebelled against him. We should be able, therefore, to love the seemingly unlovable at our church. And through Bob's patient biblical teaching, I learned to love the local church. I learned to love the people despite their imperfections. Bob would teach me to look at the log in my eye, my own imperfections, before I judged the speck in others' eyes. I wish my own parents had taught me how to love the local church, but Bob was a good spiritual father to me. By the way, Bob's two sons are grown men now, and it's no surprise they're serving and loving their local churches just like their dad. After all, he taught them well. And so if you have your bookmark this morning, if you didn't get one, we'll have them for you when you leave. This is the fifth pledge about being a church member, and I'm going to read it for you. You can follow along. I will lead my family to be good members of this church as well. We will pray together for our church. We will worship together in our church. We will serve together in our church. And we will ask Christ to help us fall deeper in love with this church because he gave his life for her. That's so important. It's not about disunity and all of that stuff that can happen. It's keeping our focus on Jesus Christ, submitting to one another as unto the Lord, loving each other as Christ loved the church. That's the key. That's what makes the difference. It's what helps us to move forward. And so as the ushers prepare to take up the communication cards, as Gina Roxy come to lead us in a closing song, would you stand with me and just bow your heads? And let's just commit this to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. We thank you for the model that we see in Christ Jesus. This sacrificial love, unconditional love for us as the body of Christ, as the church. And Lord, I pray that we would follow his lead. Lord, I pray that we would leave a legacy of love for the church to those that are around us, whether it's family, friends, co-workers, neighbors. Would they recognize a difference in us as a result of our relationship with Jesus? And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you today. We ask this in your precious Son's name. Amen.
Would you join me in singing The Church is One Foundation, number 186?